we invite you to listen to a program about free speech, first produced on the Columbia Network a few weeks ago. Free speech. Two words that seem to have new meaning since December 7th, 1941. Or have they? Perhaps the meaning of the words free speech is so deep and timeless that it changes not at all, that it remains valiantly the same today as yesterday, tomorrow as today.
This time and these words are dedicated to the men and women throughout history who have been willing to pay any price, even death itself, rather than surrender freedom of speech. Their voices speaking out to us from all the days and all the times drown out the rantings of tyrants whose names no longer frighten even schoolboys. They are with us and they speak today, these liberated voices. We hear them and understand. For we, too, are free and mean to remain so. Let us begin in the Mother of Parliaments in the year of our Lord, 1941.
Mr. Speaker.
The Right Honorable Prime Minister, Mr. Winston Churchill.
Mr. Speaker and members of the House of Commons, certain members of this Parliament have been questioning of late whether their democratic prerogatives of free speech are not being imposed upon by this government in the present crisis. If these honorable gentlemen really believed what they pretend to believe, I do not imagine they would have the courage to speak out on this subject as they have spoken. It has been pointed out that in wartime, criticism is the lifeblood of a democracy. Well, in war, it is very hard to bring about successes, but very easy to make mistakes or to point them out after they've been made. And so I say this, not so much in answer to the honorable members' questions as for the guidance of those in countries abroad. No one speaking or voting against this government will be assaulted with rubber truncheons or sent to a concentration camp or otherwise molested. We shall keep our parliamentary institutions intact, come what may. And if we stand by so doing, we shall have afforded the final answer to mankind's age-old conflict between slavery and freedom.
Yes, how many times has it happened? And in the folded and quiet yesterdays of how many lands? Did you read about Socrates in a book? Is it too far back for you, the 399th year before Christ? It needn't be. A man jailed by dictators on trumped-up charges, speaking calmly, freely, to a friend on his last day. That voice never stops speaking, speaks to you now.
Why have you come at this hour, Crito? It must be quite early.
Yes, it is.
What is the exact time?
The dawn is breaking.
I wonder that the keeper of the prison would let you in on this morning of all mornings.
He knows me because I come here often, Socrates. Moreover, I have done him a kindness.
Oh, certainly. You will pardon me for having forgotten.
Socrates, I come to bring a message which is sad and painful, not as I believe to yourself, but to all of us who are your friends.
What? I suppose that the ship has come from Delos, upon the arrival of which I am to die. Very well, Crito. If such is the will of God, I am willing.
Oh, my beloved Socrates, let me entreat you once more to take my advice and escape. For if you die, I will not only lose a friend that cannot be replaced, but there is another evil, people who do not know you and me will believe that I might have saved you if I had been willing to give money.
Good men, and they are the only persons who are worth considering, will think of these things truly as they happen.
Then, Socrates, will you not, I adjure you, at this last time, call unto you here your judges. Say to them that you will cease your inquiries and criticisms. You know that they will grant you your freedom once again on this provision?
No. I am afraid that if they were to come into this chamber, I would say to them what I said to them before. I would say, Lords of Athens, you have nothing of which to accuse me. I have concealed nothing. I have dissembled nothing. I know that this plainness of speech makes you hate me. And what is your hatred but a proof that I am speaking the truth? I would say, all men that have condemned me, I would fain prophesy, for I am about to die, and that is the time in which men are gifted with prophetic power.
Socrates, I entreat you.
You have killed because you wanted to escape criticism and not to give an account of your lives. But it will not be as you suppose, far otherwise. For I say that there will be more accusers of you than there are now. Acquit me or do not acquit me. But be sure that I shall not alter my way of life. No, not if I have to die for it many times.
How many times has it happened?
How many times has it happened?
Yes, how many times? The thinker forbidden to think, but thinking all the same. Books burned in the public square at Athens, but always a copy unburned somehow. Left unburned to be discovered a century, 7 centuries, 20 centuries later. It's hard to stop people from thinking. The crackling roar of the burning drowns out your thoughts for a while. But there is the thought again when the quiet returns. Burn the books. Burn the printing press. Burn a woman's body, too, if there's no other way.
When did you last hear the voice speaking to you?
Yesterday and today.
At what time did you hear it yesterday?
3 times. Very often I hear it. More often than I tell you.
What were you doing when you heard it?
I was asleep, and the voice woke me.
In what way? Did it touch your arm?
How could a voice touch my arm?
You claim to have seen these saints, Mademoiselle Jean. In what shape do you see them?
I see their faces.
Can you describe them? Do they wear robes or garments of some sort?
Do you think our Lord has nothing to dress them in?
But surely they must have something besides faces.
I see only their faces.
Have they hair on their heads?
Why should their hair have been cut off?
Jeanne d'Arc, I hardly need tell you that if you persist in this heretical contention that the voices of saints are speaking to you and to no one else in France, you will die by fire at the stake.
Speak now, Jeanne d'Arc, and be saved.
My lords and bishops, I will speak what the voices bid me to speak, but no more. That I, Jeanne d'Arc, was bidden by the King of Heaven to make my country free, that the voices spoke to me, and even now bid me speak, and that your threat shall never interdict them. For were I to see the fire, and I tied to the very stake, I would still say what I have said, and would not do otherwise.
A woman burned for saying, I listen to my voices and obey them. But men learn slowly. There came an age of reason, or so they called it. And in a century or so, there were politer ways to go about the throttling. Torture went out of fashion, but there were still ways, legal ways perhaps, other ways to keep a man from speaking out too freely. Exile. Exile will do very well. The threat of exile came to one of Britain's most illustrious men of science, Joseph Priestley, at a quiet dinner given in the home of another great free thinker, the pamphleteer Thomas Cooper.
Ladies and gentlemen, I should like to propose a toast to England's greatest scientist, the discoverer of the extraordinary vapor called oxygen, Dr. Joseph Priestley.
Here, here, Dr. Priestley. Speech.
Speech, yeah. Speech. Yeah.
Thank you so much. Now that you've toasted my generation, let me toast yours. On this 14th day of July in the year of our Lord, 1791, I salute the future. The future of liberty, equality, and fraternity that will one day be realized all over the world. The future that was given to us on Bastille Day by the French Revolution.
I don't know that I like that.
Dr. Priestley, surely you must be joking.
Dear lady, I couldn't be more serious.
Well, then I'm afraid the Duke and I have no alternative. We must leave.
Good heavens, madam, we are not living in medieval times. Surely today a man may stand up in a room and express an opinion freely on any subject he chooses.
I'm sorry. Are you coming, sir?
Quite right, my dear. Sorry, Priestley.
I think the You'll excuse us too, Dr. Priestley.
Come, my dear.
Well, Cooper, that leaves you, Mrs. Priestley, and me.
Gentlemen, a toast. Liberty, equality, and fraternity.
Liberty, equality, and fraternity.
Church and king, down with Priestley. Turn the traitor out. Listen to them. Listen to them. Mobs in the streets outside our own house.
Oh, let them shout. They shout my name. They don't even know who I am. I can walk through the mob without being recognized. They've been shouting it for 5 days now, ever since that night at Tom Cooper's.
And there'll be worse violence, though. They set fire to Tom Cooper's house, and they broke up his printing office because of the pamphlet he wrote and published defending you.
What are the Coopers going to do?
Oh, they're going to America. It seems the government's friendly to journalists over there.
Are you afraid, my dear?
Oh, yes, I am, Joseph. I'm terribly afraid. All your scientific work, this new element you've discovered, this oxygen, it might be terribly important. And it might be lost if...
If what?
If...
Open! In the name of the king! Over!
Oh, Joseph, what are you going to do?
I'm going to let them in.
Oh, no, no, Joseph, no.
Come in, sir.
Thank you. Mr. Priestley, I've been sent by the government to warn you that you are in acute danger and that you and Mrs. Priestley will be better off out of this country.
Well, sir, this may surprise you, but I think you are right. I think perhaps I shall be better off outside this country.
Out of England?
Yes, my dear. The Priestleys will be sailing to America on the very next ship. In America, they will be very interested in learning what has happened to me here for speaking my mind.
Very well, sir. I shall report your decision to my superior officer. Good night, sir.
Good night.
Oh, Joseph, what's happened to our England?
My dear, the fight for the freedom of the human spirit has been fought many times. Sometimes the forces of liberty appear to be losing, but they're never lost, really. England still has her lesson to learn from the French Revolution, but she'll learn it, and she'll still have it when Europe shall have gone into the darkness again for a little while.
Promises are made of words, and promises are broken. Words can be treacheries, but as long as true words can be spoken, something will come of it. Men in the New World spoke of a greater freedom. We recall words spoken over a pint of ale in a tavern in Williamsburg, Virginia, between two gentlemen with little in common. The one, a fiery revolutionary, Patrick Henry. The other, a staid landowner, James Madison.
I tell you, Mr. Madison, the Constitution as it stands is milk and water.
You think so? I have a letter from Tom Jefferson, Mr. Henry. I marked a passage there especially for you. Read it.
A Bill of Rights is what the people are entitled to against every government on earth, general or particular, and what no just government should refuse. Well?
Mr. Henry, An unjust government could suppress freedom of speech and freedom of press and of commerce and all the rest of it. Bill of Rights or no Bill of Rights?
It's the guarantee that counts, Mr. Madison.
Well, it seems to me that the Constitution is specific enough as regards liberty.
There are too many definitions of the word liberty, Mr. Madison. What if a tyrannical government took it to mean liberty for them to put other people in jail without a trial? Mr. Madison, we need your vote, and we need your help. Jefferson and I are known as radicals. The Hamilton crowd are afraid of anything we support. But you, a conservative, one of the biggest landowners in the country, they'd listen to you.
You think so?
I know it.
But what have we to fear from a government composed of men who fought a revolution for just these rights?
Nothing, but there will be other governments. There will be men with different ideas of liberty. We cannot forever remain isolated from Europe as General Washington hopes.
Do you really believe this Bill of Rights is the answer? You seem to have a good deal of faith in the words on that piece of paper.
Words on a piece of paper are all that bound us to the tyranny of the old world. Words on a piece of paper declare this nation's independence.
Not words alone.
The idea must come before the action, Mr. Madison. Words alone cannot guarantee the liberties of this nation through the centuries. But they can tell men, come what may, that once they were free and can be free again.
Mr. Henry, I think I'll join your forces.
Thank you, Mr. Madison, thank you. This means much to me and to our country, too. Oh, Mr. Phipps.
Coming, sir, coming.
Come over here.
What is it? Anything wrong, sir?
On the contrary, Mr. Phipps. Mr. Madison and I are about to drink a toast to you.
To me?
Yes, to you, Mr. Phipps, in whose excellent tavern upon a night in 1791, slavery and the opposition of the human spirit were abolished for all time.
Oh, thank you, sir.
Because of what we decided here tonight, the shape of things to come may be a different thing. Who can tell what may happen when men are free to speak their minds?
And so it was done, and a nation was built upon it. In one nation at least, men were free to speak their minds, and still are free. Unhappily, in many other nations, even as we speak to you, it is not so.
Prisoner Niemöller.
Yes?
Herr Niemöller, you are going to leave this concentration camp. The Führer has decided to make an exception in your case. He feels that the intense popularity which you enjoyed as a minister of the gospel is not to be overlooked.
Enjoyed? Past tense? Has my congregation forgotten me already?
I'm sure, Herr Pastor, they will welcome you back with open arms. Reichsbishop Müller feels that you have learned your lesson, and the Führer has personally pardoned you. You are free to return to your church at any time.
Free? Are you sure of that?
Absolutely. Of course, you realize what is expected of you in return for the Führer's kindness.
Yes. Yes, I know exactly what is expected of me.
Good, good. Well then, good luck, Pastor Niemöller. Herr Hitler.
Good day. Dearly beloved, I stand before you again, hardly able to keep back the tears of joy that are welling up at the sight of you. My brothers in the communion of Jesus Christ, I am free because you wanted me to be free, and there are so many of you. I ask you not to forget that. If I go to a concentration camp for what I say here today, and in the days to come, be they many or few, you will know that you too are no longer free. For in a land where one man is not free to speak his conscience in the sight of Almighty God, who is my Führer, in that land no man is free. Dearly beloved, my text today is from the Epistle of St. Paul to the Romans.
To the right! March!
And you prisoners, step out.
Herr Kapitän, these are the new men. Left to right. Schiller, Reinmann, Niemüller.
Niemüller? Bring that man over here, Lieutenant.
Niemüller, step forward. Get a move on.
Let me look at your face.
Eyes up, you fool. Salute your captain. Did you hear what I said?
Let him alone, Lieutenant. It is you, Niemüller. Pastor Niemüller.
I remember you.
Yes. Pastor Schmidt. You preach at Rothenburg.
I was Pastor Schmidt. I was formerly preacher at Rothenburg. But we need soldiers, you know. And now I'm a captain with our forces.
I see, yes.
Pastor Niemüller. Well, well. What are you doing in the concentration camp, brother?
Brother, what are you doing out of a concentration camp?
In the full air and quiet yesterday, the folded and quiet yesterdays, put down in the book of the past, is a scrawl of scrawny thumbs and the smudge of clutching fingers and the breath of hanged men, of martyrs saying welcome as an axe fell, of men made to drink bitter death for teaching truths to other men.
Socrates!
Of traitors cut in four pieces according to the ancient Anglo-Saxon formula for the crime of treason.
Thomas More!
Of persons covered with filth in due exaction of a penalty.
Martin Niemöller!
Of ears clipped, noses slit, fingers chopped.
John Huss!
Of wanderers seared with a hot iron in the breast.
Abelard!
Of violence as a motive lying deep as the weather changes of the sea.
Mary Dyer!
Of gang wars, tongue wars, civil tumult.
Wat Tyler!
Of agitators outlawed to live on thistles.
Lovejoy!
Of thongs for holding plain-spoken men.
John Brown!
Of printed thought and speech being held a crime.
Peter Zenger!
And a woman burned for saying, I listen to my voices and obey them.
Joan of Arc.
And a thinker locked into stone and iron for saying, the earth moves.
Galileo.
And the pity of men learning by shocks.
Semmelweis.
By pain and practice. By plunges and struggles in a bitter pool.
The Son of Man.
In the forehead and quiet.
Of the people estimated as to price and bought with bribes, signed and delivered, or waylaid or shot or meshed by perjurers, or hunted and sent into hiding, taken and paraded in garments of dung, fire applied to their foot soles,
now they talk,
their mouths basted with ruggles,
now they talk,
thrown into solitary, fed on slops, hung by thumbs,
till the mention of that uprising was casual, so. As though the next revolt reached somewhere in the bowels of that missing medieval, the people. Yes. And when it comes again, say, watchers, when it comes again, we are ready.
Burn my flesh and bones, throw the ashes to the four winds, smiled one of them. Yet my voice shall linger on, and in the years yet to come, the young shall ask, what was the idea for which you gave me death? And what was I saying that I must die for what I said?
No, he didn't last long after that. Five-man firing squad finished him. 4 o'clock one morning.
Didn't hear much about his family after that.
Who are you talking about, Father?
I hear his son turned up in another country, preaching the same things.
What was he preaching, Father?
They say he was a pretty straight, hard-working man, treated his wife well.
I remember the time he was talking to a few of us down in front of the town hall.
Why, that must have been just before they arrested him the second time.
Why did they arrest him?
What was he saying?
Something about the rights of the people, as I remember, son.
What's the rights of the people?
Some of it's written down, and some of it isn't, son.
But why'd they kill him, Father?
What was his idea?
What was he saying? Why did they kill him?
What was the idea?
What was he saying?
Why did they kill him?
What was the idea?
What was he saying? Why did they kill him?
They shouldn't have killed him!
And his voice shall linger on in the years yet to come. The young shall ask, what was the idea for which you gave him death? And what was he saying? That he must die for what he said. How many times? In the fallen and quiet yesterday.
In the folded and quiet yesterdays, men have died for the right of free speech. We are grateful to be living in a country in which we can speak and write and broadcast with freedom and without fear. A country whose president, in the very week which brought war to us, could assure us that all confirmed facts, except those which would prove valuable to the enemy, would be told to us, and could invite criticism from anyone who feels that the government is not disclosing enough of the truth. Yes, we who are speaking and we who are listening are free and mean to remain so. This hemisphere of the Americas is strong and courageous and unafraid because of it. And across the seas, too, even now, there are men whose souls remain free. Men underground in Europe are saying what they think, even with the threat of death hanging over them for saying it.
How big an audience do you suppose you have? After all, the penalties for listening to a freedom radio station could hardly be more severe.
We must have a tremendous audience. We have a good wavelength, and our transmitter is strategically located. The people can't help hearing us, even if they are forbidden to hear us.
Aren't you afraid that you'll be caught?
Not anymore. I think that if we were located, somebody would let us know there was danger. We have many friends.
I know. That's how I was able to locate you and offer you my services. But supposing they do find you, what could you do?
I could die, of course. But there are other transmitters like this one. There will always be more and more of them.
Sometimes, as you work here, it must seem futile. The air is so crowded with voices and the punishment for listening is so decisive.
No, I never feel discouraged. I believe that any station broadcasting lies will lose its audience in the long run to the stations that broadcast the truth.
You have just heard a program dedicated to the men and women throughout history who have been willing to die, if necessary, rather than surrender their freedom of speech. The composition in The Folded and Quiet Yesterdays is From the People, Yes, by Earl Robinson, Carl Sandburg, and William C. White. The soloist was Lansing Hatfield. Lynn Murray conducted, and John Daly was the narrator. Earl McGill directed the production for the Columbia Network.